وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, we do not have much time today because we're starting late, but we'll cover as much as we can. We need to finish with the description of the Hajj of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Hajjatul Wada, so that we can after that go and discuss some of the details of or specifics of Hajj in general. So we got to the point where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood in Arafah and gave the khutbah in the bottom of the wadi of the valley of in Arafah, which means the bottom side of Arafah, and he gave this khutbah: "Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum alaykum haram." Verily, your bloods and your monies are prohibited for you, which means from each other. That is, you are not allowed to touch the blood of your Muslim brother or his wealth without right or permission. كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا, like the prohibition of this day, because it is a prohibited day, because people are in ihram on the day of Arafah, so they are haram. في شهركم هذا, in this month of yours, which is the month of what? What is this month? Which month are they in? Dhul-Hijjah. في بلدكم هذا, which country are they in? Town are they in? Mecca and its surrounding area, which is all haram, haram country, haram land. ألا كل شيء, which means it's prohibited to kill animals, to hunt, to do things like that. ألا كل شيء من أمر الجاهلية تحت قدمي موضوع. Verily, everything of the matters of جاهلية is put under my feet, which means any of the alliances or relationships that are built on جاهلية are put off or put down. ودماء الجاهلية موضوع, and the bloods of جاهلية are removed or put down, which means there were revenges among the people in Jahiliyyah. So some tribes have to take revenge from other tribes because they killed somebody from them, and vice versa, and so on. So he said, all of this has ended. It's not allowed anymore. This is part of Jahiliyyah. وَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ دَمٍ أَضَعُ مِنْ دِمَائِنَا دَمَ ابْنِ رَبِيعَةَ ابْنَ الْحَارِثِ. The first blood that I put off from our bloods, which means the blood of Quraysh, is the blood of Ibn Rabi'ah, the son of Al-Harith. كان مسترضعا في بني سعد فقتلته هذيل. He was given to some tribe called Bani Sa'd to nurse him when he was a child, and he was killed with another tribe called هذيل. So according to the ways of Jahiliyyah, they must take revenge and kill somebody from هذيل in exchange. So he said, all of this is ended. وَرِبَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ مَوْضُوعٌ, and the riba of Jahiliyyah is also put off or terminated. وَأَوَّلُ رِبًا أَضَعُ رِبَانًا, and the first riba that I terminate is that of ours, of our family. رِبَا عَبَّاسِ بْنِ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ فَإِنَّهُ مَوْضُوعٌ كُلُّهُ. Verily, all of it, the riba of Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, his uncle, all of it is terminated or put off. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Then he continued, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on a different subject. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. I think this is one of the reports that there are some other words behind before this that are dropped in this narration. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ فَإِنَّكُمْ أَخَذْتُمُوهُنَّ بِأَمَانِ اللَّهِ وَاسْتَحْلَلْتُمْ فُرُوجَهُنَّ بِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ. Fear Allah in regard to women, because you have taken them as wives by security from Allah, and you have made their private parts permissible to you, but with a word from Allah. Allah is the one who made this permissible for you. وَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ أَلَّا يُطِئْنَ فُرُوشَكُمْ أَحَدًا تَكْرَهُونَ. And your right on them is that they do not allow anyone whom you dislike come and sit on your mattresses or in your houses, which means this doesn't refer to zina at all. It refers to allowing people disliked or hated by the husband to be brought into the house. Because that's where they used to sit. When somebody has visitors, where do they sit? On the firash, on the mattresses or floor or things like that. فَإِنْ فَعَلْنَا ذَلِكَ فَضْرِبُوهُنَّ ضَرْبًا غَيْرَ مُبَرِّحٍ. But if they insist on doing that, then hit them a beating that does not leave marks. وَلَهُنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And their right on you is that you provide for them and for food and clothing in a acceptable way. In a way that is acceptable among the people, that to the level that people would accept as being something good. And this, of course, varies based on the social level of the people. If the people are very poor, then maybe little food, little clothing is acceptable. But if people are better off, then they need to provide better things for the wives in a way, at a level. Bil ma'ruf, which means well known and acceptable among the people, without extravagance, of course. There is no requirement of being extravagant. فَإِنْ فَعَلْنَا ذَلِكَ فَضْرِبُوهُنَّ. بِلْ مَعْرُوفِ قَدْ تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ مَا لَنْ تَضِلُّوا بَعْدَهُ إِنْ اعْتَصَمْتُمْ بِهِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. And I have left with you that which you will never be misguided after it if you hold well to it, the book of Allah. وَأَنْتُمْ تَسْأَلُونَ عَنِّي فَمَا أَنْتُمْ قَائِلُونَ. And وَأَنْتُمْ تُسْأَلُونَ عَنِّي. And you will be asked about me. So what will you say? That is, you will be asked whether I have delivered the message to you or not. What will you say? قَالُوا. So the people said, نَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ قَدْ بَلَّغْتَ وَأَدَّيْتَ وَنَصَحْتَ. We bear witness that you have delivered the message and done what you have, we were supposed to do, and nasaht, advised the people, or advised us. فَقَالَ بِإِصْبَعِهِ السَّبَّابَةِ يَرْفَعُهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ وَيَنْكِتُهَا إِلَى النَّاسِ. اللَّهُمَّ اشْهَدْ, اللَّهُمَّ اشْهَدْ, اللَّهُمَّ اشْهَدْ. O Allah, bear witness. O Allah, bear witness. O Allah, bear witness. Now, this was at a time when there was a number of Muslims present. This is the only Hajj that the Prophet ﷺ performed. And the number of people that were present at that time when he was giving that khutbah was approximately, 100, 200, 500? How many? Maybe more. It's said that there were over 100,000. More than 100,000 people. Because we... Huh?
I think it's
100. No. Four, yani, 120. No. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Because, you know, there were... Jazakallah khairan ar-risala ta'atum bana. It's good. Because we read in this hadith of Jabir radiallahu anh that when the Prophet ﷺ started on his way to Hajj in Medina, Jabir said, I looked in front of us and I saw people walking and riding to the horizon, all covering the ground. And I looked to the right and the same thing. I looked to the left, the same thing. I looked behind and the same thing. So the land was covered with people going to make Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, and they knew that he was going for Hajj that year, the 10th year of Hijrah. And that is just the people who left with him from Medina. And then there were other people who met him over there in Mecca. ثم أذن. Then after that, he gave Adhan. Did he give it himself? It doesn't mean he gave it himself. It means that he commanded that somebody give the Adhan. ثم أقام. Then he gave the Iqama, which means the same thing. فصلى الظهر. He prayed Dhuhr. ثم أقام فصلى العصر. Then he made Iqama and prayed Asr, which means he made Jama, right? He combined Dhuhr and Asr. وَلَمْ يُصَلِّ بَيْنَهُمَا شَيْئًا, and he did not pray anything in between them, no sunnah prayer in between the two prayers when you make jama. ثم ركب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى أتى الموقف. Then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم rode until he reached al-mawqif, the standing place. فجعل بطن ناقته القصواء إلى الصخرات. And he made the stomach or the belly of his she camel al-qaswa towards against the rocks. وجعل حبل المشاة بين يديه, and he made the rope of walking when you hold the animal with Allahu alam, in front of him. واستقبل القبلة, and he turned his face towards القبلة. فلم يزل واقفا, so he made his animal sit down or تبرك يعني, and then he stood there at what they call it now, this part of Arafah, the high part, Jabal al-Rahma. They call Jabal al-Rahma the mountain of mercy. That's where he stood, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he said, وَقَفْتُ هُنَا وَعَرَفَةُ كُلُّهَا مَوْقِفٌ. I'm standing here, but all of Arafah is mawqif, which means not everybody has to stand here. Because if everybody has to stand here, imagine 100,000 standing on top of each other in that one point. Or 2 million now in our time, or 2.5 million wanting to all stand in that point or on that mountain. And some people try to climb to the very top of the mountain of Ar-Rahma, and there is no, absolutely no basis for that in the Sunnah. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you heard, did not climb up, but you find people insisting on going up to the top of that, to the peak of that mountain, and by that they cause themselves harm and trouble and so on without reason. So he said, I stand here, and all of Arafah is mawqif, is a standing place. فَلَمْ يَزَلْ وَاقِفًا حَتَّى غَرَبَتِ الشَّمْسِ. He continued standing. Just imagine how long he stood, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the sun set. وَذَهَبَتِ الصُّفْرَةُ قَلِيلًا حَتَّى غَابَ الْقِرْسِ. And then the yellowness from the sky went away a little bit, and after the until the disk or the circle of the sun totally disappeared. Now, notice his long standing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He stood يعني, from the time of a little after Dhuhr. Let's say he got there, let's say Dhuhr is around 12 o'clock, roughly. So he got there, or 12:30, let's say. He gave khutbah, prayed Dhuhr and Asr, and then went over there. So let's suppose he got there around 2 o'clock. From 2 o'clock till Maghrib, what's Maghrib there? So approximately 6 o'clock, let's say. 4 hours he was standing and making dua and dhikr. So that is the sunnah, to stand and make dua standing in Arafah. We find people there lazy. They go there, they sit down, they eat, chat, play, tell each other jokes. As we said, some people even play backgammon. Some people smoke the nargila or the the water pipe, and so on. So people are so far, take pictures. So people are so far away from the true meaning of Hajj, and to many of them applies the saying of the poet, "Wama hajjta walakin hajjat al-ibil." You have not really performed Hajj, but it is the camels who performed Hajj. Alaykum as-salam. So this is the sunnah, to stand like that and make dua, of course, as much as the ability, person's ability. Some people cannot stand for 4 hours, so they sit a little bit, stand a little bit, sit a little bit, stand a little bit. But it should be consistent use of time. It is only 4 hours in a year or in a lifetime. So how can a person waste this opportunity in making dhikr and dua at a time when Allah comes close and he tells his angels, Look at my servants. They came, what they are asking from me, and be witnesses that I give them what they ask. So it's a time that cannot be wasted at all. in doing good and making dhikr and dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, because it is a most acceptable time. So after the sun set, أردف أسامة خلفه. He had Usama sit behind him on his camel. ودفع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد شنق للقصواء الزمام حتى إن رأسها لا يصيب مورك رحله. It seems, what I understand from this, is that he was pulling the reins of his camel, so he was holding it, not allowing it to run, maybe so that it doesn't hurt people in the crowd. So he was holding it fast so that its head was almost against, hitting against his saddle when he was sitting. When you pull the animal back, the head moves back, صح? So ويقول بيده اليمنى أيها الناس السكينة السكينة. And with his right hand he was saying, O people, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, quietness, quietness, go slowly, slowly. So see the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ and how far we are from them. كلما أتى حبلا من الحبال أرخى لها قليلا حتى تصعد. Whenever he reaches one of the ropes, I'm not sure what are these ropes. It seems that they had them like markings on the road. He allowed it some more, gave some more reins to the camel, like salam, so that it would climb. It would climb up a little more. It would move faster. حتى أتى المزدلفة, until he reached المزدلفة, فصلى بها المغرب والعشاء بأذان واحد وإقامتين. So when he got to المزدلفة, he prayed Maghrib and Isha with one adhan and two iqamat, as he did for Zuhr and Asr. ولم يسبح بينهما شيئا, and he didn't pray any sunnah in between. يسبح here means pray sunnah. He did not pray any sunnah in between Maghrib and Isha. ثم اضطجع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى طلع الفجر وصلى الفجر حتى تبين له الصبح بأذان حين تبين له الصبح بأذان وإقامة. Until the Fajr came, so he laid down and waited until the time of Fajr. Then he got up, prayed Fajr with Adhan and Iqama. And note that it doesn't say in this description or any other description that he prayed Witr. So it is, many scholars are of the opinion that the only time in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ that he did not pray Witr is on the night of Muzdalifah. On the night of Muzdalifah, you do not pray Witr, following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, even though it is a Sunnah that he never stopped it, whether he was settled or traveling. But with this only exception in Muzdalifah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So what we see here also is that the Prophet ﷺ directed the people to be quiet in their move from Arafah to Muzdalifah. Why? Because you have a large number of people crowded in one place, and they need to go out to another place following one road. So if they start rushing, they will start stepping over each other and hurting each other and so on. So he was holding his animals so tight in order for it not to run fast, as you heard. So this should be the method. And you know, my last Hajj experience 2 years ago was terrible in this regard. It was exactly the opposite. I think I mentioned it to some of you, but you know, to give you an idea how things go, we were waiting until it was time for until it was allowed, because usually they closed the gates or something so that they did not allow anybody to leave Arafah before sunset. So once we were behind most people, everybody in our camp had already moved in front of us, but all the cars were standing in their place. And then finally the traffic started moving. So we were sitting on the top of a suburban, that had these two baggage rails, very thin rails. We were four people, me, my son Abdullah, and two more. And the reason is the bus that was supposed to take us, somehow it made a wrong turn and ended up in Taif. So they said, if you want to wait, they'll be back in about 3 hours. We said, no, we will go. So we were sitting on top of that suburban and the women's underneath in the car. And we thought, you know, from Arafah to Muzdalifah, we were preparing ourselves for like 2 hours drive, very slow, like 3 miles an hour, 2 miles an hour, 5 miles an hour. But as soon as the road opened, that driver whom we were with, he's, you know, one of the good Arabian drivers, I would say. So somehow he was able to go on the shoulder of the road where most people would not dare to try to go. And he went so fast that eventually he was like among the first cars that are leaving Arafah. I didn't know how it happened, but we were behind everybody else, and all of a sudden we were in front. And he was driving like 70, 80, 100 miles an hour, I don't know. He was driving like crazy, and he forgot probably that we were sitting on top. And I thought, you know, with the slightest break, we will all fall over. And what happened is that he went all the way until he got to the point of Muzdalifah, where he was told that you should meet each other there with the rest of our cab. So he was driving on the street, and then all of a sudden he jumped over the curb, turned the wheels like this, jumped up, and stopped. And we were trying to hold to our places, you know, but it is very hard. And we jumped up in the air and then fell down on top of the car. And I looked and I found that two of the four of us, you know, me and my son were still on the cover. The other two were down with the blood coming out of their faces and had some bodies. And they took them to the emergency right away. So this is exactly against what the Prophet ﷺ advised. He advised people when they are going from Arafah to Muzdalifah to go with Sakina. As-Sakina as-Sakina. Go quietly, quietly, so that you do not hurt each other. People do the opposite if they have the chance to. وَلَا حَوَلَ لَا قُوتَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. I think we should stop because it's time for Iqama. Even on the 5 minutes extra that we give to the Imam, we are almost toward the end of the description of the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ. So tomorrow, inshallah, we will finish it, and then we go to some practical description of the overall procedure of Hajj. هذا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد. We were going over حجة الوداع as reported by Jabir رضي الله عنه, and we got to the point where رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم left, spent the night in Muzdalifah, and then he prayed Fajr. As soon as the morning became clear to him, with an adhan and an iqama, and then thumma rakib al qaswa. Continuation of this hadith: thumma rakib al qaswa hatta ata al mash'ar al haram, fastaqbala al qibla, فدعاه وكبره وهلله وحده فلم يزل واقفا حتى أسفر جدا. Which means, he then, after praying the morning prayer, he went to Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram. It is a place in Muzdalifah where there is a masjid now. So he went there and he faced the Qibla and made dua and made takbir. كبره means made takbir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. And tahleel meaning saying La ilaha illallah wahda, alone. So he spent a long while of time making dua and takbir and tahleel at Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram. This is something that most people now who go to Hajj skip this part. And then فَلَمْ يَزَلْ وَاقِفًا حَتَّى أَسْفَرَ جِدَّةً. He continued, he remained standing there until it became, the light became very much spread, which means it was very close to sunrise almost. فَدَفَعَ قَبْلَ أَن تَطْلُعَ الشَّمْسِ. Then he started on his way from Muzdalifa back to Mina before the sunrise. وَأَرْدَفَ الْفَضْلَ بْنَ عَبَّاسِ وَكَانَ رَجُلًا حَسَنَ الشَّعْرِ أَبْيَضَ وَسِيمًا. And he made Al-Fadl bin Abbas sit behind him on his camel. And he was a man who had nice looking hair. And he was fair in color and handsome. So who was sitting behind him in his way from Arafah to Muzdalifah? Let's see, make sure, yeah. From Arafah to Muzdalifah, Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu was sitting behind him. But from Muzdalifah to Mina, he had Al-Fadl bin Abbas, his cousin, sitting behind him. Al-Fadl bin Abbas is the brother of Abdullah bin Abbas. He is an older brother of Abdullah bin Abbas. فَلَمَّا دَفَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ مرت به ضعن يجرين فطفق الفضل ينظر إليهن. Which means when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم started on his way towards Mina on his camel with Al-Fadl sitting behind him, some camels with women on them passed by them running the camels. So Al-Fadl looked at them, started looking at them. And when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم noticed that, فوضع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يده على وجه الفضل فحوله فحول الفضل وجهه إلى الشق الآخر ينظر. So like الفضل was looking on this side, so Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم noticed him and moved his face away, and he started looking from the other side. So وجه الفضل يصف وجهه من الشق الآخر فحول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يده من الشق الآخر على وجه الفضل فضل يصرف وجهه من الشق الآخر. So he moved his face again from the other side. حتى أتى بطن محسر, until he reached the valley called محسر. فحرك قليلا ثم ترك طريق الوسطى التي تخرج على الجمرة الكبرى حتى أتى الجمرة التي عند الشجرة فرماها بسبع حصيات يكبر مع كل حصاة منهن منها حصى الخذف. Now in some of the reports of this, I'm not sure which report, but some of the authentic reports, I'm not sure whether it's Jabir or somebody else. We can look this up. When Al-Fadl was looking at those women, and there was in particular one woman who was, as is described in the hadith, wadi'a, which means shiny or beautiful woman, young woman, who approached the Prophet ﷺ and to ask him a question. And she said, O Allah's Messenger, my father is an old man who doesn't, we mentioned this when we were talking in the beginning about Hajj. She asked him that her father is an old man who can hardly ride on the camel, so can she make Hajj on his behalf? And he said, yes, make Hajj on his behalf. Yes, Hujji an Abiki. So at that time, she was a beautiful woman, and Al-Fadl is a young man who was looking at her, and she was looking at him also. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam moved his face away. And the father of Al-Fadl, Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, was present. And he complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, O Allah's Messenger, you have bent or twisted the neck of your nephew or your cousin. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, رأيت شابا وشابة فلم آمن الشيطان عليهما. I saw a young man and a young woman, and I did not feel secure for them from Satan. So this shows that, you know, if one should change the wrong, even if he has to do it by hand, of course, in the case of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he can do it. He did it with his hand, and nobody could stop him. But in some other cases, maybe an advice or something like that, so that a person should lower his eyes and not look at the woman around him. And unfortunately, there are people who go to Hajj just to look at the woman. Just to look at the woman. And there are cases where the police there in Al-Haram catches men who are coming too close to the woman. They are rubbing their bodies against the bodies of the women who are making Hajj. So there are people who are totally pervert. From all the world, they did not find a place to do their acts of perversion other than in the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the most sacred place of the whole earth. And when the police finds people like this, sometimes they are like security, covered security among the people who are making tawaf. When they discover somebody like this, they take him right away to the prison and to some different kinds of punishment. But there are people like this, and there is, from the history, we know that there was a poet whose name is Amr ibn Rabi'ah. He used to go especially, he lived in Mecca, I think, and he would wait especially for the Muslim, for the season of Hajj, so that he would observe the women, the young women who come and try to, you know, flirt with them or say things to them, try to attract them. And he was very strong in poetry, so he would say some poems that, you know, attract them and make them like him or things like that. And he was punished by the khulafa, by the rulers of his time, many times, and prevented from saying poetry, and exiled and so on. And I don't know if he ever repented, but his poetry is famous, very famous. I don't remember much of it, maybe just one line that I remember, that he saw three sisters and he said to them, that the first one said, "Do you know who is this?" And she said, "No, I don't know." And the second said, "Of course, this is Omar." The first said, "This is Omar." The second said, "Oh, we should run away, because if he writes poetry about us, if he says poetry about us, we will be." This is like, you know, writing their names in newspapers in this time. This will become so publicized that they will be defamed. And then the third one said, "قَدْ عَرَفْنَاهُ وَهَلْ يَخْفَى الْقَمَرُ." We have known him. Now we know him. And can the moon be hidden? Which means he is as well known as the moon. So that is how he was writing about himself and praising himself. But as I said, that one has to always be careful about looking, alayhi salam, and lowering his eyes and his gaze. And especially in Hajj, where a person is going for worship, for one of the greatest acts of worship in Islam.
You mean Hajj, like on behalf of somebody?
That's what I presume. Allahu alam. Yeah. Yeah. So you have to go. Your obligation is yourself first. So after you do it for yourself, you do it for the other person. Allahu alam. Okay, so then after that, he came, as we said, to the valley called Muhassir, and he moved a little faster. Then he took the middle road, which goes or heads towards Al-Jamra Al-Kubra, the major of the three Jamrat, or stoning places. التي عند الشجرة, which is by the tree. It seems that there used to be a tree there, which is no longer there. All what there is now is bridges and concrete. That's all what you see around the Jamrat. But probably in those times there was a tree, a big tree probably. So he went to that Jamrat, to that stoning place, and he threw seven stones, saying Allahu Akbar with every stone that he is throwing, hasal hadf. Which means مثل حصل حذف. In the other reports other than Sahih Muslim, Sahih Muslim says حصل حذف, which means مثل حصل حذف, which means like the stones of حذف or خذف. الله أعلم, that means they are small stones. رمى من بطن الوادي, so he threw that in the bottom of the wadi, of the valley. ثم انصرف إلى المنحر فنحر 63 بيده. Then he went to the slaughtering place. They had a place where they used to slaughter, where everybody probably used to slaughter, because they call it al-manhar. And I don't know of any specific place now. Maybe there is, but usually we do not. People go for Hajj these days. They do not get involved with slaughtering. You usually appoint somebody, or you buy it from a big company, and they slaughter and send to the Muslim world to the needy Muslims, or else they slaughter. Like if you are with a camp with a group, then they appoint one or two people to go and do the slaughtering for everybody in the camp. So he, صلى الله عليه وسلم, slaughtered فَنَحَرَ 63 camels with his own hands. 63 camels. This shows that it's preferable for the person to do the sacrifice by himself, with his own hand. ثُمَّ أَعْطَى عَلِيًّا فَنَحَرَ مَا غَبَرَ. And then he gave the knife to Ali, رضي الله عنه, and he slaughtered the remaining ones. How many were the total? I forget. Does anybody remember? The total that Ali brought with him from Yemen. Did it say here? Well, it says that in this hadith that Ali came from Yemen with the camels of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But somewhere we mentioned how many they were. Anyways, whatever. If they were 100, then 63 were slaughtered. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slaughtered them by himself. And the other is by Ali radiallahu anhu. وَأَشْرَكَهُ فِي هَدْيَهِ, and he associated him in his sacrifices, which means those were both for both Ali radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ثُمَّ أَمَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ بَدْنَا بِبُضَعَةٍ فَجُعِلَتْ فِي قِدْرٍ فَطُبِخَتْ. Then he ordered that a part of each one of the camels be taken, a little piece of meat from each, and he took all of them, had them put in a big pot and cooked. فَأَكَلَا مِنْ لَحْمِهَا وَشَرِبَا مِنْ مَرَقِهَا. So they both ate of their meat and drank from their stew. So it shows that it is recommended also to eat from the sacrifice and not give it all away if it is at all possible. Because both the Prophet ﷺ and Ali radiallahu anhu did that, as you heard. ثم ركب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then he mounted his animal. فأفاض إلى البيت. And he went down, descended towards the house, which means Al-Kaaba. فصلى بمكة الظهر. And he prayed ظهر in Mecca. فأتى بني عبد المطلب يسقون على زمزم. فقال انزعوا بني عبد المطلب فلولا أن يغلبكم الناس على سقايتكم لنزعت معكم فناولوه دلوا فشرب منه. So he said he found, when he got to the house and he made he prayed Dhuhr in Mecca, it says. When he went to the house, probably he made Tawaf first and then he prayed Dhuhr in Mecca, and then he went to Zamzam, of course, which is too very close there to there, and found the family of Abdul Muttalib who were offering the water of Zamzam to the people. So he said in Zi'u, which means pull the water from the well of Zamzam, O Bani Abdul Muttalib, O children of Abdul Muttalib, if it were not that people would try to take away the siqaya from you, because it seems that he gave the right of siqaya, of extracting the Zamzam water and being in charge of it to the family of Abdul Muttalib. So he said, if it were not that people would think, would try to take this right away from you, I would have also joined you and tried to pull the water out with you, help you with pulling the water. So he gave him a bucket of water and he drank from it. This is the end of the hadith or description of Hajjat al-Wada by Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, as is recorded in Sahih Muslim. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, said, هو حديث عظيم. This is a great hadith. مجتمل على جمل من الفوائد. And it comprises a great number of benefits. ونفائس من مهمات القواعد. And very rare or important, very rare or valuable ones of the important rules. قال القاضي قد تكلم الناس على ما فيه من الفقه وأكثر. Al-Qadi, the judge, and I'm not sure if he means by judge, Al-Qadi Iyad, said that the people have discussed this hadith, which means the scholars, and what fiqh, what knowledge there is in this hadith, in detail. وَصَنَّفَ فِيهِ أَبُو بَكْرِ بْنِ الْمُنْذِرِ جُزْءًا كَبِيرًا. Abu Bakr ibn al-Munzir wrote about this a big volume. وخرج فيه من الفقه 150 نوعا, and derived from it more than 150 different subjects. ولو تقصى لزيد على هذا القدر قريب منه, and had he tried to search thoroughly, he would have probably doubled that number of subjects that you extract from this hadith that we just read, which is, you know, this book is just like 4 pages. Okay. So now we go over from this Hajjat al-Wada and some other ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he said during Hajj or afterwards. We try to derive some of the major regulations of Hajj. First, for the Sunan, the voluntary deeds. For ihram, it is, what are the recommended things for ihram? First, al-ghuslu and al-ihram. It is recommended to take a bath. Because of the hadith of Zayd bin Thabit that he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take off his clothes. His clothes doesn't mean that he took off everything. He saw him probably take the upper part of his garments, getting ready to take a bath. لِإِهْلَالِهِ وَاغْتَسَلْ. And then he took a bath. And how he took a bath, probably, you know, some people held things for him to cover him behind, and he took the bath, or there was a place covered so that he could take the bath behind it. So he took a bath at the time of ihram. الطيب في بدني قبل إحرام. It's recommended to put some perfume on the body before ihram because of the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. كنت أطيب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لإحرامه حين يحرم ولحله قبل أن يطوف بالبيت. Which means, I used, Aisha is saying, I used to perfume for رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم when he was about to make ihram, to go into ihram, and then when he ended his ihram before he makes tawaf around the house. And it is recommended to make the ihram in izar wa rida, in two garments. One of them is izar, the garment that you tie around the lower part of the body, and the rida, the garment that you put around the shoulders. Because of the hadith of Ibn Abbas, انطلق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من المدينة بعدما ترجل والدهن ولبس إزاره ورداءه وأصحابه. Which means Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم left the Medina for Hajj. After he combed his hair, he perfumed himself and wore his izar and his rida, the upper garment, he and his companions. And it is recommended for these two garments to be white, but it is not obligatory. Now we see that in Hajj, all men wear white. It is not obligatory, it is just recommended, preferable. Because of the hadith of Ibn Abbas, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِلْبَسُوا مِنْ ثِيَابِكُمْ الْبَيَاضِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ خَيْرِ ثِيَابِكُمْ وَكَفِّنُوا فِيهَا مَوْتَاكُمْ. Which means, wear the white clothes, because it's of your best clothes, and shroud your dead people in it as well, in the white clothing. Now, this doesn't say anything about Hajj, of course, but Hajj is one of the occasions where the person wants to be in the best of his clothing that he can have for Hajj. So that is why it is derived that therefore it is preferable to have white for Hajj. There is nothing specific to say you must, or it is better in Hajj to have white. Like on Jummah, it is better to wear white for Jummah, but it is not an obligation either. Okay. So if you see somebody wearing gray garments for Hajj, don't yell at him, because it is not wrong. It is permissible. And then it is recommended to pray in Wadi al-Aqiq for those who are going from Medina, because of the hadith of Umar. He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was in Wadi al-Aqiq, in the valley of al-Aqiq, say, أتاني الليلة آتي من ربي فقال صل في هذا الوادي المبارك وقل عمرة في حج. A vision came to me, or somebody came to me from my Lord this night, and he told me, pray in this valley, the blessed valley, and declare it as a Umrah in a Hajj. In a Hajj. And we said, we described this before, and said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he performed this Hajj, he performed it as what, tamattu or qiran? Anybody remembers? Qiran, exactly. Which means Umrah and Hajj combined together. And it is recommended to raise the voice when saying talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Because of the hadith of As-Sa'ib bin Khilad, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أتاني جبريل فأمرني أن آمر أصحابي أن يرفعوا أصواتهم بالإهلال أو التلبية. Jibreel came to me and he commanded me to command my companions to raise their voices when saying al-ihlal or al-talbiya. And because of this, the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to shout out their talbiya. يصرخون بها صراخا. قال أبو حازم كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أحرموا لم يبلغوا الروحاء حتى تبح أصواتهم. The companions of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when they went for Hajj, they would not reach الروحاء, certain place, I'm not sure where exactly it is, until their voices, they lost their voices, which means they used to yell it out very loud. And now we see that people seldom say anything or raise their voices. You can seldom hear their voices with talbiyah. So, and especially when the person is declaring his Hajj or Umrah, he should raise his voice. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, but yelling it out. And you see that people, as if they are shy to say it, you can, as I said, barely hear them. And especially if you are on the plane, you find that everybody is quiet, and they go and wear their ihram in the bathroom, and they come back, and at the time of ihram, you don't know who has declared his ihram or who didn't, because they don't raise their voices at all with talbiyah. And along the way, until they reach Jeddah or whatever, they still do not raise their voices when the sunnah is to raise the voices. Two more sunnah and we have to stop. First, التحميد والتسبيح والتكبير قبل الإهلال. It is recommended to say Alhamdulillah and Subhanallah and Allahu Akbar before declaring the talbiyah, and we'll talk about this inshaAllah, the hadith, tomorrow. And the seventh is, when you say talbiyah, when you declare the ihram, is to turn towards the qibla. To turn towards the qibla, to face the qibla when you are saying that, when you declare that. So that's it. These are the sunnah or the recommended acts for ihram. And inshallah, tomorrow we'll go into more practical descriptions or about the sunnah and the obligations of hajj. هذا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.